Would you turn to me, please, to the passage we read in God's Word, Hebrews chapter 11. As the Lord would enable us, we might consider together verse 4. Hebrews 11, verse 4. By faith Abel offered unto God a more excellent sacrifice than Cain, by which he obtained witness that he was righteous, God testifying of his gifts, and by it he being dead, yet speaketh. Now this letter was written to Jewish believers whose faith was being shaken. And the great question is, well, will we be able to persevere in the faith to remain true to Christ, considering the persecution they were going through? They were being tempted to ask, is it worthwhile serving and following the Lord? And of course the answer is a resounding yes. God is able to help his people persevere in the faith. It is worthwhile following the Lord. It is madness to turn away from him. That is to court disaster. That is to be led astray to hell itself. And to encourage them to keep on trusting and following Christ, he reminds them of various saints of the Old Testament and what they did. They were ordinary people with all their faults and failings, and yet through faith they overcame. And so begins this record of the achievements of those who trusted in the Lord to encourage them and to encourage us. He begins with Abel. Abel, who trusted and who, in doing what was right, ended up losing his life. And he says, look at Abel. And remember that Abel, by faith, worshipped. Oh, don't be like Cain, where there was a lack of faith. Be like Abel, who offered unto God a more excellent sacrifice than Cain, by which he obtained witness that he was righteous, God testifying of his gifts, and by it he being dead, yet speaketh. True faith, then, should lead us to right worship. But what does it mean to worship by faith? What does it mean to engage in believing worship? Where does this begin? Well, let's consider what it means when we're told, by faith, Abel offered unto God a more excellent sacrifice than Cain. And let us see the sort of worship that God expects of us. We'll notice four things. The first thing we notice is that believing worship looks to the command of God. It looks to the command of God. You see, why did Abel offer a sacrifice to God at all? There are some who, as they ask that question, speak as if Abel was the first person to think of offering a sacrifice, and that out of his own heart he had this desire, this thought, I will do this, and therefore he offered a sacrifice in worship. They speak as if Abel had no idea of the idea of worship, of sacrifice before this time, that there was no record of a commandment to do such a thing. But friends, is it not true that unless God has summoned the sinner to draw near with the hope and promise of mercy, the sinner was never drawn near to God? The children will remember Adam and Eve in the garden. What's their response when they fall into sin? They hide from God. They do not draw near to God. They have no hope of forgiveness from God. There is only fear and terror and a wrong view of God. They would not have drawn near to worship. They could have no hope of acceptance. They knew they were rebels who had provoked God to anger. And so it is with the fallen angels. There is no worship of God because they are rebels against God. And God has not provided a means by which they can draw near to Him. There is no worship of God in hell because hell is full of rebels who are under His wrath and condemnation and have no hope of fellowship and communion with God. Friend, that is why you must flee from the wrath which is to come. Because what a fearful thing to be cut off forever from the one who alone can give you peace in your soul. Abel drew near because he had an encouragement to draw near. Because God had given him a warrant to draw near. As you think of it, surely the very idea of offering an animal, a live animal in sacrifice, would have been abhorrent to Abel, would have appeared foolish had it not been for God's command to take a living creature and to just wantonly destroy it. Without God's command, it would have appeared as if he was only adding to his sin and rebellion, that it would be a displeasing waste in God's eyes. But we're told, by faith, he offered. It wasn't his own feeling. He didn't just have this idea, I think God would like me to do this. And so from his own feelings, out of his own fancy, he thinks God would like it. What's he doing? He's acting on faith. And faith must rest upon something solid. If it is to be true faith, it must rest on the word of God and on the command of God. And that's what Abel is doing here. What had God done in the garden after he'd announced the promise of the Saviour? God had taken beasts, and from those beasts he had provided skins to cover Adam and Eve. Why did he choose beasts? Surely it would have seemed a dreadful thing if it was merely to provide an outward covering. Surely other things could have done. But there he was, taking skins of animals, because there he had provided and taught Adam and Eve that it was through sacrifice, through drawing near to God, resting on the death of another, that they could have the hope of acceptance. It's interesting to note that in Genesis 3, the word cover used of the coverings of skins. It's the same word from which you get atonement. God was providing a covering. Not merely for their naked bodies, but for their naked souls exposed before God. He was providing the promise of a Saviour and showing that the way to God and the way to worship God was to come through sacrifice, through the offering of blood. So here's Abel. He's looking to God's commandment. And as he draws near to worship, to offer his gift, he does it. Because this is the commanded way to draw near to God. And so he offered a more excellent sacrifice than Cain. Cain who, well, he did offer of the fruit of the ground, but he didn't come in the way appointed. He didn't come in that way which focused on the cross. He's doing his own thing rather than doing what God has said. So that's an important point. We must remember that all true worship surely begins with obedience to God's command to draw near, and we must do so in faith, resting upon his commandment. You see, doesn't every aspect of our worship require this warrant? You remember how this was brought out later in the law. Deuteronomy 12, verse 32. What things soever I command you, observe to do it. Thou shalt not add thereto, nor diminish from it. And time again it's repeated in the Old Testament. Do everything according to the pattern that I showed you. This is how you're to worship. Do not depart from it. Remember how the Lord Jesus said, in vain do they worship me, teaching for commandments the doctrines of men. You see, we live in a day and age when so many are asking, well, how can we worship God? How can we improve our worship? How can we make it more meaningful? Well, we want it to be meaningful, don't we? It must be. Well, it must be according to God's word. We're not to do what feels right. We're not to do what we think God wants us to do. We are to do and offer to God what he has commanded. And so whenever you and I think of worship, we should be saying to the law and to the testimony, to God's word, that's the rule to direct us, how we are to glorify God in our worship. And anything that doesn't have the warrant of God's word is mere presumption. Well, I think we should do this. I feel we should do that. What saith the Scripture? And if it isn't in the Scripture, it is of sin. It is of the flesh. It is presumption for us to think that we know how to worship God aright. God's people still have sin within them. They're liable to be led astray. We must have the warrant of God's word. Faith rests in the warrant of Scripture. And whatever is not of faith is sin. And therefore it does matter how we worship. And that's why you find it with the second commandment. Warnings given. of how the sins of the fathers are visited upon the children, the slight attention, the slight introduction of our own way of doing things leads to an increased departure from the truth. Believing worship looks and must look to God's commandment. What does that mean for you and me then? When we assemble to worship, let our thoughts be filled with the thought of God. I come to worship God. And I come to worship God in God's way, to follow God's command. People may say, why don't you do this and why don't you do that? Why don't you celebrate this day or that day? I come to worship according to the commandment of God. I come to obey His call and to worship in the manner that He has appointed. Friends, exercise faith. How often we just do things by rote and custom, don't we? You get up this morning, wash, dress, have your breakfast, your family worship, you come to church. And our family worship and our public worship, well, is just part of the stated things we do. Oh, let us by faith see that it's more than just a custom. I'm doing it in obedience to the command of my Lord and Savior. In the way that He has appointed, I want to honor Him. But of course, there's more to believe in worship than that. And so we notice, secondly, that believing worship looks to the Christ of God. It not only looks to the command of God, it looks to the Christ of God. We're told, by faith Abel offered unto God a more excellent sacrifice than Cain. Well, here were Cain and Abel. What did they do? You remember the story. They both come and they offer their gift. They offer their own produce. Cain, he is a tiller of the land, so he brings some form of vegetable produce. Abel is a shepherd, and he brings of the first fruits of the flock. Cain comes. And I suppose we could say that he was offering a thank offering. It was a gift. He was in some way recognizing God is the giver of every good gift. Well, that's the right thing to do, isn't it? And each day we should bless God and thank Him for His goodness. But there was a problem. And the problem is simply this, that although he has given thanks, there is no thought of blood atonement of Christ. He is there doing and giving of the fruit of his own toils, but there is no thought of the need of grace, the need of forgiveness, the need of Christ. Ah, for a foolish thing to think that they can please God by his own works. Whereas look at Abel. Yes, he brings his own produce. But it's not just as a shepherd he comes bringing his own produce. He is offering by faith. His faith sees more than just the work of his hands. He's one who comes conscious of his sin and of his need of cleansing. And as he offers his lamb, he is beholding the Lamb of God which taketh away the sin of the world. The very ritual he would go through as he lays his hand on the lamb, and confesses his sin over it, and then slaughters it and pours out the blood. It's speaking of the fact that without shedding of blood there is no remission of sins. And his eye is upon Christ, the promised Redeemer, the one who is going to come. And he's drawing near, looking for cleansing and acceptance through Christ. Is your worship Christ centered? Oh, the believer so conscious of his sin. What do you do when you're conscious of sin? You know that you cannot, in your own strength, make up for that sin. But do you not flee to Christ? And rest all your hope and confidence upon what He has done. And as you offer your worship, is not your desire to see Christ as that Redeemer whose blood cleanses from all sin? Isn't all our worship Christ-centered? Is it not designed, amongst other things, to assure of the forgiveness of sins? Think of baptism. A washing of water in the name of the Triune God. Repent and be baptized. Wash away your sins. There's someone who is an adult who has never been baptized before as a first generation believer. That's what you've got in Acts 2. And he comes to be cleansed. God's promise is, I will cleanse you through Christ. When we think of our infants being baptized, this is what they need: cleansing through Christ. And the assurance is that as you take water and as you wash things with water, so the blood of Christ cleanses from all sin. I, Christ, in the sacraments. You think of the Lord's Supper. This blood is the New Testament in my blood. This cup is the New Testament in my blood, shed for many for the forgiveness of sins. A Christ-centered sacrament, speaking of, amongst other things, the forgiveness of sins. You think of prayer. Forgive us our debts, as we forgive our debtors. All these aspects of worship are teaching us our need of forgiveness. They are calling us to pray for it. They are assuring the believer, your sins are forgiven. And they're saying, are your sins forgiven? Then live accordingly a holy life of consecration to God. Let faith and worship, I, Christ. Are you here today and you're troubled by your sin? Well, which one of us is not troubled by our sin? What do we do when we're troubled by our sin? Well, we can be slow to draw near. I feel so ashamed to draw near. I see what I am. I see how much I sin and how much I fail to honour the Lord. I'm aware of the seriousness of sin and what it deserves. But draw near and worship, laying a hold of Christ. See Him as that Lamb of God, taking away the sin of the world. Let faith look to the Christ of God. You see, all true worship is designed to point us to Christ.
and we need more of him. One of the certain signs of corrupt worship is that it tends to detract from Christ and him crucified. It detracts from him. How foolish to corrupt worship. How foolish to neglect worship. Because believing worship points us to our only hope, the Lord Jesus, the wonderful Savior. But then notice a third thing. Notice that believing worship pursues consecration to Christ, to God. It pursues consecration to God. That not only the command of God, obeying that command, and looking to Christ, the Christ of God, there's a pursuit of the consecration to God. We're told Abel offered a more excellent sacrifice than Cain. It was more excellent. That is, it was cooler, or it was more appropriate. And of course, given the fact that it had the warrant of God's word, that he was following it clearly, given the fact that it was Christ-centered, these things indicate that it was more excellent than Cain's. But wasn't it also this? A spirit of consecration. You see, they're both bringing of their own produce. But Cain, well, he brings of the fruit of the field. But we're told of Abel that he brought of the firstlings, the first fruits of his flock, and of the fat, and of the best. And what he is doing is he is giving of his best to God. And what is that but an indication that God means everything to him? That his life is a God-centered life, and he is devoting the best that he has to God. Probably the sacrifice was a burnt offering, because at that time they had no permission to eat meat. And so here's the whole gift being offered in consecration to God, symbolic of Abel offering himself in consecration to God, as one who is now resting on what Christ has done. What does forgiveness lead to? Well, if you know what it is to be forgiven by Christ, don't you want to give yourself to him? Is not your desire to be consecrated to him? What does Paul say? I beseech you, brethren, by the mercies of God, think of God's mercies and offer yourselves as a living sacrifice unto him. Do you know what Abel's doing here? He gives this beast, he gives of his best. What's precious to him? He doesn't keep it for himself, because he himself is devoted to God. The beast being burnt, being wholly consumed, speaks of him giving his whole self to God. Is that not what we do when we worship? Then if you come here today to offer yourself to God, you don't just give a few words of praise. You don't just give as your offering to the Lord's cause. You're giving yourself to God. Oh, think of what Christ has done. Did he give himself for you? Is not the response of faith to say, I give myself to him. I want his glory. I want to serve him. What shall I render to the Lord for all His gifts to me? Well, I'll give myself in His service. And that means trusting Him more. And trusting Him more. And then doing all that He calls me to do. He gave of His best. Of the fact. Well, I want to give of the best. We read of the Corinthians that as they gave to the Lord's cause, they first of all gave of themselves and then gave liberally. They themselves were devoted. You see, when our faith is an exercise, we come to worship. And we're saying, the Lord is mine, and I belong to Him. And all that I do in my life, I will do for Him. All that I have will belong to Him. My life I give to Him to use as He pleases. And if you're struggling, if you feel that so often you're not as consecrated as you want to be, go back and remember the mercies of God. Go back and see what He has done for you. And as your faith is an exercise, you will give of yourself. You will give yourself to Him. Do not be like the people in Malachi's day. Any old beast would do for the sacrifice. The maimed, those who were half dead, that will do. Oh no, I want to give of my best. I give my all to Him. You see, when we worship by faith, we pursue consecration to God. Is that what you have done today? Is that your desire today? Oh, that we might be more consecrated to them, to the death of your Christ, and you shall be more dedicated to His service. But I want you to notice a fourth thing. You see, faith not only looks to the command of God and the Christ of God and consecration to God. Faith looks for the commendation of God. We read of Abel. He offered what excellent sacrifice and came by which he obtained witness that he was righteous, God testifying of his gifts. Here's Abel. What does he do? He comes to worship. And we find that God gives him. He bears witness to him that he is righteous. God testifies of his gifts that they are acceptable unto him. God's testifying that he is righteous. Now, we're not being told here that Abel, through his worship, atoned for sin and was made righteous. Rather, he had this testimony that he was a righteous man, and that can only be given to those who are trusting in Christ, because it's only through Christ the sinner can be justified and made right with God. So what's happening when he worships? As he worships, he receives this testimony. God is declaring that he is righteous. He is saying that he is accepted by God. Because of what Christ has done, he is accepted. He receives this assurance. Your sins are forgiven for Christ's sake. Now, we don't know how this was done. If you read the record, of Genesis 4, there's nothing there to indicate how God testified of his gifts. But it must have been something that was in some way visible, because Cain was aware of what was happening, that Abel's gift was accepted and that his own was rejected. And you find Cain full of anger and malice because of that. It may be that the Lord caused fire to come down from heaven to consume the sacrifice. We know that happened with Samson's parents. We know that it happened, for example, in Mount Carmel with Elijah. That God there consumed the sacrifice as he caused fire to fall from heaven. And there was that sign given, I accept this. This is right worship. This man is a righteous man who worships me in the right way, whose hope is in Christ. And the point is, he receives this commendation. I accept you. I accept your worship. I assure you that your sins are forgiven. And he's given this token to encourage him. Surely he was longing for that. Surely he was looking for that. He brings his gift. Well, will I have access to God? I hope I do. Will he accept my gift? I hope he does. Surely faith says, I'll hear what God the Lord will speak. To his folk he'll speak peace. Lord, speak peace to me. Accept my gift. Accept me. Isn't that what you want, friend? Lord, I come to worship. I come to give myself wholly to thee. Give me a sign. Something to give that assurance that I and my worship and my service are accepted. May I have fellowship with thee. Well, we don't expect fire to fall from heaven. We don't offer sacrifice. But don't you long for the Spirit to bear witness with your spirit that you're a child of God? Surely believing worship includes that drawing near and that hope and that looking for, that expectation that God will accept me in my worship and give me that assurance that he accepts me through Christ. That the Spirit will bid me in witness with my spirit that I am a child of God and that my worship is accepted. Well, there's no fire from heaven. How would God testify of your worship? Well, there's times when you pray and it seems as if heaven is sealed up. The heavens are as brass. You're not getting anywhere at all. There's no access to heaven. And isn't it so disappointing? You want to meet with God. And yet you feel there is no, you're struggling and there's no response. But there's times when you feel your heart is enlarged, when you feel you have that access into his presence. What is he doing there but surely giving you that token of acceptance? As you are conscious of communion with God, look for such things and rejoice in such things. There's times when you're very conscious of answered prayer. We know that when the apostles were gathered in the book of Acts. There was a time when they were praying and, well, the whole place shook. God gave his answer. Well, it might not be that way, but there's other ways. Where do you see his answers? God testifies of your gifts, and he assures you of acceptance. There are times when your souls are refreshed in ordinances. You're under the teaching of the Word. You're reading God's Word. You draw near in the sacraments. You find yourself, your soul refreshed. And God is saying, you're accepted in the Beloved. Ah, but friends, isn't it true? It's not always that way. There's times when you pray, you get no answers. You're under the teaching of the Word. And whether it's you or the preacher, who knows, but, oh, you get nowhere. And what happens then? You get dejected. You begin to wonder, is there anything in me? What are you to do? Keep on seeking. Keep on saying to the Lord, say unto me, I am thy salvation. And more earnestly, by faith, look for the commendation of God. You remember the disciples had been all night fishing and they got nothing. What a weakness. What does the Lord say to them? Go and cast your nets on the other side. Launch out for a haul. What does he know? The disciples might think. But because he says, they do it. And they receive the haul. The catch is brought in. The lesson being, do what he tells you. Keep on obeying him. Keep on seeking him. And as you seek him, will they not draw near and refresh and encourage your soul? You see, by faith, Abel offered the sacrifice, and he obtained this witness that he was righteous. As he worshipped, God gave him assurance. And if you lack assurance, keep on worshipping. Keep on seeking the Lord. Keep on looking to Christ. And looking to the Lord to give you that testimony. And as you look for it, the land of Christ, shall he not give it to you? What do we need? Faith and worship. Living faith as we worship. If we don't have faith, we're in danger. You're in the danger of ending up in the situation that Cain was in, where a fearful curse came upon him because his worship was full of unbelief. Friend, do not be like that. Seek a living faith as you worship. And yet seek a lively faith as you worship. And may God's response be peace to our souls. But let us listen out. Let us still hear what God the Lord will speak. To his folk, he'll speak peace. May we by faith offer worship to our gracious and glorious God. Let us pray.